Well, good morning, folks. It's exciting to be here. If you want to follow along at all this morning, I'm preaching out of John chapter 1. I'm going to read the first 14 verses of John chapter 1, and then we're going to dig in this morning. I was given the theme of Emmanuel as God with us and what exactly that means. So if you want to follow, I'm starting in John chapter 1 and verse 1, reading through to verse 14. It says this. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He only came as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." I don't know, I'm a TV watcher. How many of you have seen the show Undercover Boss before? Is that a familiar TV show to any? The basic premise of the TV show Undercover Boss is that the CEO or some higher up in a major company, they trade in their suit and their corner office for an employee uniform in a hotel room, and they spend a week in training for this major company. They learn the ins and outs of the job for the people on the front lines, on the ground level, at the baseline of the organization. They trade in all of their lofty, high pay, fancy office, all of that good stuff, and they go and they get their hands dirty on the front lines of the organizations. They go through the same experiences that all the new employees do in the company. And often, what you find out as you watch is that they have no idea what the people on the front lines go through. They work alongside young staff and senior staff alike, and they learn about their experiences as they go. They hear what it's like to be on the front lines of the organization. All of this takes place, by the way, without the employees knowing who this person is that they're training. They're told that they're filming a documentary or something else, and they're trying to learn more about the front lines. They don't know that it's the CEO of the company that they're training and that they're helping out along the way. It isn't until the end of the week in training that the CEO reveals who they really are and tells the employees, "By the way, I run the business." And then they have this, it's usually really sentimental and emotional, and there's fancy music, and it's great, and it's happy, and it's a great ending, a feel-good ending to a TV episode. And so at the end of the week, the CEO reveals who they really are. Sometimes, and I know this has been my experience at a couple of points in my life, if you work for a big company, and some of us have worked for a large corporation, it's really easy to think that the people at the top of the organization have absolutely no idea what it's like to be in your position. It's easy to fall into this trap of saying they don't care. As long as they get their bonus and I don't get mine, they're happy, and it doesn't matter to them what I experience. They have no idea what it's like to be on the front lines. They've never known what it's like to deal with an angry customer because they've never had to deal with an angry customer. And we assume that they have no idea what it's like to be in our position. And the reality of it is that oftentimes we're probably right. People in those higher positions often don't know what it's like because they haven't had to be where we are. And so we might be right if we make that assumption from time to time. But what I find really interesting, and I've noticed this in my own life, is that we often say the same thing about God. We say God doesn't get it. God's up there. God's detached. God doesn't get what it's like to be in the position that I'm in. God has no idea what it's like to lose a loved one. God has no idea what I'm going through. How could God possibly understand the difficulties in my life? We think that there's no possible way that God could understand our experience because we're humans living on earth in this broken mess and trying to make sense of it all. And we say there's no possible way that God could understand. When something difficult happens in our lives, we assume that God doesn't know what it feels like to suffer or to be hurt by somebody that we love, and we jump to these conclusions because God's up there and we're down here. So how could God possibly know what it's like to go through what I'm going through? But the passage at the beginning of John's gospel that we just read, those first 14 verses of John chapter 1, they lead me to believe something different about God. Something different about what it means for God to be with us, what it means for us to say a word like Emmanuel that we say so often this time of year in the lead up to Christmas. When Tyler contacted me and asked me to speak, he gave me a lot of wiggle room, which is always nice. You never know when you're asked to speak somewhere and to guest preach. Sometimes you get told, like, you have to speak on this very specific thing. You're like, I have no idea how I'm going to do that. And then sometimes you're given all kinds of latitude, and that's what I got today. And so I was excited because he just said, you're preaching on Emmanuel. And I said, that's awesome. I love it. It gives me a little bit of room to incorporate some of the ideas that I've been working through on my own. And so I was excited about that. So he said, I want you to talk about Emmanuel. That was the key word and the idea of what it means to have the presence of God with us. That's what Emmanuel means, God with us. So what does it mean to experience the presence of God with us? What does it mean for us to have that and to say that and to live that day in and day out? So we're going to dive into that question this morning, but before we do, I just want to pray so that we can center ourselves and that we're going to dig in to this idea of Emmanuel as the presence of God with us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the time that we get to spend in it. We thank you for the beauty of this season, the joy that it brings to many. And God, we think of those for whom it's difficult. We pray for them as well, that they could be encouraged by the people around them and the things that they hear and that they see in this season. God, we pray now as we dig into your word and as we seek to learn together that you would give each and every one of us ears to hear and hearts to receive your truth this morning. God, I pray that you would turn up the soil of our hearts, make it fertile ground for good seed to be planted so that we might grow and blossom and bear good fruit for your kingdom in the lives that we live here on earth. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So John's presentation of the arrival of Jesus is a lot different from the other Gospels. When we talk about the birth of Jesus, most of us, if we're looking for a Bible story, we go to Luke. We go to Luke 1 and Luke 2. I remember memorizing Luke 2 as a kid growing up because it was the Christmas story, and that's the one that we hear all the time. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke have one way of presenting the arrival of Jesus. John does things a little bit different. In fact, a lot differently from the others. See, while the other gospel writers focus on all the details of Jesus' birth, they outline where, they outline when, they outline, you know, the location, the people involved. John focuses on the divine elements of the arrival of Jesus, almost the heavenly perspective of this thing taking place on earth. And it's a fascinating presentation of the arrival of Jesus. His references to the Word, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's talking about Jesus in this presentation of Jesus coming here to earth. He acknowledges from the outset that Jesus was God and that Jesus has always been God. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He outlines from the very beginning, he says, this is a premise that we have to understand. Jesus is God. Jesus always has been God, and Jesus always will be God. And if we jump down to verse 14, where we're going to probably spend most of our time this morning as we try to figure out what John 1 tells us about Emmanuel and the presence of God with us, I love the way that Eugene Peterson put it when he translated and compiled the Message. I love to go there and to read to try to get a better understanding and to make sense of passages that are otherwise really complicated. When Eugene Peterson rendered verse 14 of John chapter 1, he said, "The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood." I love that image of Jesus, of God becoming flesh and blood and moving into the neighborhood. He moved in next door. Wherever you are, just imagine Jesus moving in next door. That's the idea of what it means for the Word to become flesh and live among us. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. Coming back to the conversation that we had about at the beginning about Undercover Boss, I think we can start to get an idea of just how big a deal this whole thing is that Jesus became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. Jesus was God. Jesus is God. Jesus always will be God. God put on flesh and moved into the neighborhood to live life alongside each and every one of us. The Apostle Paul emphasizes this even more in Philippians chapter 2. He says, in your relationships with one another, I want you to have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And then he talks about Jesus and he says, Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Some translations, instead of saying that Jesus made himself nothing, they say that he emptied himself, he poured himself out. He emptied himself of all these divine attributes and took on human nature so that he could live life just like each and every one of us do. Jesus, he gave up the corner office and he gave up the suit and he stayed in a manger and he wore the everyday clothing of a carpenter. That's the life that Jesus lived when he came here on earth. He emptied himself of all the divine attributes and he accommodated himself to our experience. He said, I want to know, I want to see, I want to feel, and I want them to know that I get it. So Jesus emptied himself of everything and came and lived here with each and every one of us. He entered into our mess. He moved in next door and he saw everything that we go through. So when we struggle with whether or not God understands, we can look to these passages to start to find our answer to whether or not God gets it. So what exactly does it mean that the Word became flesh? It's kind of a confusing idea. This the Word, Jesus, became flesh. We've danced around this question a little bit, and we've started to get to the core of it, that Jesus came and he became like us. We've danced around it. We've read a couple of significant passages of Scripture that help us to make sense of the answer. And just to drive it just that little bit further so that it sticks in our heads, I'm going to use an image that I got from a pastor in Ontario. His name is Bruxy Cavey, and it really stuck with me, and it's completely changed the way that I think about Jesus, for better or worse, I don't know. But bear with me. There used to be this restaurant downtown Charlottetown. It was called Burrito Jack's. I loved Burrito Jack's. I worked for a little while for the Legislative Assembly. I spent 2 summers working there, and I think at least 3 times a week I went to Burrito Jack's for lunch. I was really upset when Burrito Jack's closed downtown Charlottetown, because I lived for these burritos. They were so, so good. And so I would go a couple times a week to Burrito Jack's. And every time I ordered a burrito, I ordered it con carne, or with meat, because it was just better that way. I like a burrito better with meat. I just thought that it made it a better eating experience. I enjoyed it more when it had meat. When we talk about Jesus coming to earth, we often use the word incarnation. And if you're picking up here on, I'm a language person, there's one thing in common between con carne and incarnation. It's that carne part. It means meat. It means flesh. So when we talk about the incarnation of Jesus, we're talking about Jesus putting on flesh and blood. We're talking about God putting on flesh and blood. Jesus incarnate is God con carne, God with meat. If you want to try to understand the incarnation, that's the best way to remember it. Jesus is God with meat. Jesus is God come here, put on our condition and our experience, and to live it with us. So I think you'll all remember now what incarnate means, at least I hope, and just remember how great burritos are con carne. Jesus is God with meat for each and every one of us. The image is basic. It's really simplistic, but it gets the essential point across. When Jesus came, he came as fully God. Jesus was God when he lived here on earth. There's no question about that. But he put on human skin, he put on flesh and blood, and he lived the human experience fully. He experienced everything that we experience as human beings. He lived it just like every single one of us do. Jesus experienced great joy. His first miracle took place at a wedding celebration. Jesus knew what it was to experience joy. He also knew what it was to be tempted, because we know that he spent 40 days in the wilderness before his ministry, and he was tempted several times in a profoundly difficult way. How Jesus responded is an example to every single one of us. So he knew joy, he knew temptation. Jesus knew sorrow. He experienced deep, deep sorrow. In John 11, verse 35, it tells us that Jesus wept at the death of his friend Lazarus. He struggled, he hurt, he knew what it was to grieve because he lost a dear, dear friend. And so we know that he wept. Jesus lived the human experience the way that every single one of us did, and he experienced pain and suffering and rejection as well, just like every single one of us do. Remember Jesus on the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? There's no more painful expression than that. So if you wonder whether or not Jesus gets it, just remember that he cried that out on the cross. Jesus experienced great joy at wedding celebrations. He experienced great sorrow at the death of a dear friend. He experienced pain, suffering, and rejection when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So what does all of this mean for us today? What does it mean for us today when we try to understand Emmanuel, the presence of God with us? Jesus come to live a human life just like every single one of us do. What does it mean for us today? I think there are times in our lives where we're tempted to write God off because we convince ourselves that there's just no way that God could possibly understand what we're going through. We do that periodically because we're either hurt or we're sad or we're upset or we're frustrated, and we're just like, there's no way God could possibly get it. There's no way God could possibly understand what I'm going through today. I remember as a teenager, I convinced myself that my parents had no idea how hard it was to be a teenager. I was sure of it. I said, they don't get it. There's no way they could possibly understand what it's like to be me. I would listen to angsty music. I'd lock myself in my bedroom and turn it up as loud as I could so I couldn't hear them calling me. There was no way they could possibly get it. There was absolutely no way. Somehow I forgot that my parents had to be teenagers before they became adults. Okay? My parents have been teenagers, and they've lived that exact same experience that I went through. Somehow, though, because I got so caught up in myself and my own struggle, I forgot that my parents had to be teenagers before they could be adults. I really believed that they didn't get it, but they've lived it. They got it too. They knew what I was going through. You come to realize that once you're through your teenage years and you look back and you go, okay, yeah, my parents get it. They've got a couple of good answers to my questions. Maybe I should ask more often. But it takes you a little while to get there. Completely forgot they had to be teenagers before they could be adults. Jesus gets it. He lived it. Jesus was human too. He went through all of the things that we go through. He lived the same life that we lived. So Jesus gets it. He lived it. Just like our parents had to be teenagers before they were adults, Jesus lived a human life at every stage. He gets it. He was here. He put on flesh so that we could believe that he understands our experience. And so here's the thing about Emmanuel as we wrap up this morning that gets me every time I think about it, the idea of God with us. The thing about the idea of God being with us that gets me every single time I think about it is that as humans, it's impossible for us to become God. I hate to break it to you, but we can't become God. It's not a thing that humans can do. We're limited. We're finite. We can't become God. And in fact, it just can't be done. If you go back and you flip to Genesis chapter 11, it's one of the closest things that we've got to people trying to become God. These people got together, they said, we're going to build a tower and we're going to reach God. We're going to climb up there because God's got to be up there somewhere. So if we build a tower high enough, we'll get up there and we'll get to God, and then we'll be able to control all of it because we'll be there with God. And so they tried, and we know that didn't work. It didn't pan out. The project got abandoned, and we now talk about the Tower of Babel, right? We can't become God. We can't reach God. It's not something that we can do because we have limitations as human beings. Their efforts to reach God, their efforts to become God, their efforts to get to God on their own failed dramatically in Genesis chapter 11. But the thing is, God doesn't have the same limitations that we do. So while we can't become God, God can become human. And God did become human. Because God knew in order for me to share in all of my fullness and all of my goodness, in order for human beings to share in all of the fullness of what life is meant to be, they need me. And in order for them to get me, I have to go to them because they can't reach me on their own. It's not something they can do. They have limitations. We can't become God, but God can become human. So if we are going to be active participants in God's life, if we are going to share in all of the fullness that God offers, God's going to have to make that possible for us. God's going to have to show up, and God's going to have to create a means and a way for us to enter into the fullness of God's life. So he did. Since we can't become God, God became human. Jesus put on flesh and blood. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word put on flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We can't become God, but God can become human, and God did. Jesus came, and Jesus lived, and Jesus understood. He gets it. And if we want to share in the fullness of God's life, all we got to do is be thankful for Jesus, because Jesus made the whole thing possible. And Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, all so that we can share in God's life today and experience the presence of God with us day in and day out, every single day of our lives. And I think that's a gift that we can all be thankful for this Christmas. Why don't we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for this word, Emmanuel, God with us. We thank you for what that means. We thank you for helping us to understand it and to grow in it. God, I pray that we would never take for granted the things that Jesus did for us, and that we would always remember that Jesus is with us and Jesus does get it. God, I pray that we would give the things to you that burden us and weigh us down and trust that you get it, that you understand, and that you want to see us through. And God, I pray that as we go out in this week leading up to Christmas, God, I just pray that we would share this presence, that we would share this gift with others so that they too might know the fullness of God's life and they might share in it just like we do. God, we pray your blessing now as we conclude this service and we sing together. We pray that we would just sing with hearts full of gratitude for everything that you've done. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.